Have you ever noticed how often God gets our attention? That is, if we're actually paying attention. God speaks to us every day in all kinds of ways, through all kinds of things, especially other people, but sometimes we just don't notice. When God speaks to us, it's a little bit like a halftime pep talk. God is trying to get our attention. And when God does this, it comes through in three ways: in judgment, grace, and responsibility, which is a pretty good summary of what the gospel is all about. A pretty good summary of the Christian experience: judgment, grace, and responsibility. And when God speaks to us in this way, God gets our attention in different ways, depending on who we are. Some of us, like Peter, need a good slap in the face or a kick in the shins. Others, it's a still, small voice. And for others, it's a flashing light in your rearview mirror, like it was for me one morning in Dallas when I was late for a meeting and I was rushing a little too fast and I was too late to see the policeman with his radar gun pointed right at me and pulling me over to the side. And I thought, oh great, I'm caught. There's no way out of this. And as I sat in my car waiting for the policeman to come, I said a little prayer. Is it okay to pray in a moment like that? Yeah, kind of a foxhole prayer. I said, God, I really need some help. I got to get to this meeting. Please, God, help me if you can. And then it happened. The large policeman stepped out of his car and yelled, I assume you're a doctor. And I thought for a moment and said, well, my name is Dr. Carl. And he said, well, go then, just go. And I said, wait, no, I tried to say, no, you don't need to explain, just go. And so I drove off. And I want you to know that was the quickest answer to prayer I have ever gotten in my whole life. Now, I wouldn't recommend this approach. And I realize after the fact that he must have seen the Baylor Hospital parking sticker on the back of my car, because chaplains and ministers had that sticker so that we could park in a certain place. And I know I'm not really that kind of doctor, but I am a doctor of the soul. I mean, I was trying to rationalize this whole thing as I drove down the road, and I was praying, oh, thank you, Jesus. I promise I'll drive more carefully from now on. See, judgment, grace, and responsibility. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, wait a minute, where's the responsibility part of this thing? You drove off. So I will tell you that after the meeting was over, I did go back to that spot to try to find the policeman and face the music. And if I had to have a ticket, I'd just have to have a ticket. But he was gone, which is a second kind of grace. Judgment, grace, and extra grace, and responsibility. That's what the gospel is all about. And I think that's what Paul is saying in this Philippians letter, where he keeps trying to snap his Philippian congregation into attention. He's trying to get their attention. I mean, a paraphrase or a good translation of the Greek here is, come on, get with it, guys. Another is, come on, y'all. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Why are you fighting about this and that? You are called to be one in Christ. Paul reminds me of a football or a basketball coach doing a halftime pep talk. It's in your face. In Tennessee, Jane's mom used to love to go see the Lady Vols play, and she loved to watch Pat Summitt, that famous basketball coach, get involved with her players. Now, get involved is putting it mildly, because it was more like get in your face. I would hate to have ever been on the receiving end of that famous look of Pat Summitt when she was telling her players this or that, especially in a halftime pep talk. But whatever she did, she got more out of those young women than you could ever imagine. No wonder they won so many national championships. The same is true of John Wooden and UCLA and many other really good coaches. And what is the common denominator? They all said that their players should work together as a team. And that's what Paul is saying to the Philippians here in this letter. You need to quit fighting and work together as a team. You need to overlook your differences. You need to get out of your petty jealousies and your selfish ambitions. And he gets very personal. He says, make my joy complete. In other words, get one for the Gipper. And if you can't do it for me, do it for the Lord. Now, this idea of working side by side and being of the same mind, no matter what you think, is nothing new with Paul. I mean, if you've been paying attention, it was just a few verses ago. We said almost exactly the same thing, as if they're just not quite getting the point. And he just keeps coming at it from different angles. Reminds me of that preacher who preached this brilliant sermon one Sunday. People were blown away by it. They were just so impressed, and they commented on it afterwards. The very next Sunday, he preached the exact same sermon, word for word. Well, you know, a good sermon's a good sermon, and sometimes you don't hear everything the first time through. The choir has to listen to these twice, so I'm sure they're hearing different things the second time through. And people were still impressed. And then the third Sunday, same exact sermon, word for word. Finally, somebody said, why do you keep giving the same sermon? He says, because I haven't seen you change. I haven't seen you do anything with what I said. That's what Paul is doing here in this text. He just keeps hitting them again, harder, harder, over and over again. Yes, I know you have disagreements, but learn how to disagree in an agreeable way. Learn how to respect one another. Learn to know that real friendship in Christ means that we have the right to disagree, knowing that mutual respect and affection are not at stake. Speak the truth in love, with the emphasis on love. Tough love is fine as long as the important part of that is not the word tough, but love. Paul can't let up because he knows he needs to get this message through to his beloved Philippian friends. When someone has preached in a seminary class or maybe in a group of pastors, and there's going to be a critique and a conversation, the best critiques always start with something positive. The same is true if you're going to do a critique or give notes on some athletic performance or a musical or a theatrical performance. Why? Because when you perform in whatever way it is, you're raw. You're exposed. You're vulnerable. You've put it all out there. And the last thing you need as the first word you hear is something that cuts you all to pieces. So it's always important to start with something positive. The same is true in performance reviews. Start with positives as you say something to someone where you might have to have a little more critical word follow. And when you get to that critical word, even that needs to be put in a positive light. So here's how it would be phrased. So how can we help this person be a better preacher than she already is? Do you hear that? Critical part is even put in a positive light. One student called that a stroke and a poke. Well, whatever you want to call it. But the point is, just speak positively first. And then in your exhortation, this is what Paul does. He starts with praise and thanksgiving for them and appreciation for them and his love for them. And then he begins to say, hey, and while you're listening to God's grace in Jesus Christ and experiencing it, begin to show it also in your behavior toward one another and toward the world. Why? Because your model is Jesus Christ, which then launches him into this great peroration we call the Christ hymn. Christ, who did not count equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to. He did not count his somebodyness in heaven as something to hold on to, but emptied himself in the great canonic motif, becoming a doulos, a servant, a slave, becoming a nobody, so that you and I can be the somebodies God really wants us to be, loving and caring for each other, not beating up on each other. How important that is. And Paul keeps making this point over and over. He says, your good behavior will come when you experience the love of Christ, when you are really experiencing the encouragement of Christ, the consolation of love, the koinonia of the Spirit. And when you do, it will show in the way you treat one another in your community. Every once in a while, you see examples of this. I remember seeing it as I visited with the family of Kim Decker, who had died in my church in Dallas one week. And as I sat there with his sister, Nancy Curry, and her husband, David, talking about Kim, I suddenly discovered that Nancy Curry was an astronaut who had been on many missions and was a part of NASA, and she'd been in space many times. In fact, she was on the last full and complete successful journey of the Columbia shuttle before its final fateful journey. Tears swam in her eyes as she recounted that moment and all the friends she lost that day. She relived what it was like to search through the woods and the fields trying to find the remains of her beloved friends. And they were all fairly close together because the compartment didn't break up as it plummeted to the ground until just before it hit the ground. So they were fairly close together. And she told us how she and the FBI officers and her other NASA employees moved around holding little services on the remains of their astronauts' bodies, stopping and praying here and there. You see, one thing you need to know is, despite our differences of opinion, and we had lots of differences at NASA, we're a family. The bottom line is that we are a family. And in the end, we are all for each other, not against each other. That's what Paul says to the Philippians. We are for each other because of Jesus Christ. Judgment, grace, and responsibility. Christ is the one who teaches all three and models it. And that, my friends, is what the gospel is all about. To God be the glory from this day forth and forevermore.